Thanks, team. I don't know if you remember a time before the internet. Some of you were not born in a time before the internet. Some of you remember it all too well. Some of you remember a time before the telephone, I think. I don't know. I get ages mixed up pretty easily. But back in the year 2000, the internet had not yet become as ubiquitous as it is today. Smartphones certainly weren't a thing. In fact, the BlackBerry at the time was just starting to gain any amount of traction as a PDA, which is a personal digital assistant, which has been rendered it's been rendered moot by the smartphone industry. But in the year 2000, I was perhaps more of a nerd than I am today. And in the year 2000, I asked for a Palm Pilot for Christmas. Now, you may not remember a Palm Pilot because, quite frankly, Palm Pilots haven't been relevant since about 2000. I was about when I was 15 years old, and I asked for a Palm Pilot for Christmas. And what a Palm Pilot was, for those that may not remember it, it was kind of the proto smartphone. You did not have a touchscreen, technically. You actually had a stylus, which was not nearly as big as this. It was a little, maybe about that long, and you used that to interact with this screen. And you could take notes on it. You could use it as a calculator, as a day timer. I was a real nerd. And I wanted one real bad. Particularly what I wanted to use it for was to take notes on, because Palm Pilots had all kinds of accessories. It was like the iPhone of the day. So you could get a keyboard for it. You could get all kinds of different things for it. And I was super lazy, and I hated writing with pen to paper. And so I wanted to be able to get the accessory keyboard and take it to school and be able to take notes on my Palm Pilot. So I waited with anticipation all through the Christmas season. And in that Christmas, we sit down around the tree, and I'm the oldest of six kids, and most of whom were born at the time. Please don't ask me to tell you how many were born at the time. I think there were five of us at that point. Maybe four, though? I don't know. I can't remember. And we sit down around the tree, and it's utter chaos. Like, we are, my parents tried to keep us going, keep us organized, but it was loud, and it was obnoxious, and none of us had slept the night before, because, I mean, we were kids. And so we finally get to our bigger gifts, because Santa always made sure that our best gifts were saved for last. And I'm using big quote marks just for those in the know. But we always somehow made sure that our last gift was our best gift. And so I had been waiting with bated breath to open my big gift, knowing that it would be a Palm Pilot. And so we get this gift, and I'm the oldest, so I had to go very last. And I open it up. And I don't know, my dad's probably watching, because that's something my dad does. He probably remembers this better than I do, because I think I blacked out with rage. I did not handle disappointment well as a teenager. What I got was almost a Palm Pilot. I don't know if you've seen, there's a commercial going on right now where somebody is preparing for surgery, and they ask who the doctor is, and they ask if he's any good, and I think the nurse says he's okay. Well, it's kind of a similar vein of, like, you know, did you do well in school? Well, almost. I mean, I was a C+ student. Okay, please don't cut me open. So what I got, and I couldn't tell you. I actually tried to find out, and there was just so many generic. I'm pretty sure it was a Sony-branded PDA. It had a stylus, it had the look of a Palm Pilot, but it was in no uncertain terms a Palm Pilot. And when you know what you want, and you are if you are a dedicated person, that'd be like telling Pastor Franklin, this iPhone is almost an Android phone. And he would say, no, it's not. Or if you are a Ford guy and somebody gives you, like if you want a Ford Mustang and somebody says, well, here's a Chevy Camaro. And let's be real, like you're paying for it. You know, he's giving you a Chevy Camaro. But if somebody says, here, your $50,000 will pay for this instead. It's almost a Mustang. You're probably going to be like, yeah, but it's not. Well, that was my reaction, except much less mature and much more blackout ragey. And I was so mad. I was so angry that Santa would have gotten it so wrong, that he would have known specifically what I wanted and thought, this will do. Now, on the one hand, the gift giver definitely was guilty of thinking that close enough was good enough. And I realized this was the Wild West of technology back then. So I don't think people had as firm of an understanding of what did and did not go for tech presence. But I don't know if you've ever been to the dollar store and seen the knockoff toy brands there. I mean, this was like a teenage version of that. Like they have those, it's all over the internet, the new style Ninja Tortoise that kind of look like a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle. Or they have all of those like faux Star Wars and Star Trek toys that are like, almost. And so this was basically the teenage version of that. But let's be real, the problem wasn't with the gift giver. The problem was with me. Because for me, I got so wrapped up in what I wanted that when I didn't get what I wanted, it's as if the world was coming crashing down. It was, number one, as if nobody spent any money on me, any hard-earned cash. And I'm trying really hard to keep this as generic as possible for the true believers among us. But somebody spent money on those gifts. And I know that my Christmas was always amazing. And I know a lot of that had to do with my parents and the sacrifices they were willing to make and my family. But in that moment, all I cared about was the fact that I didn't get that stinking Palm Pilot. I didn't get what I wanted. And how dare they not know me well enough? And it's amazing how I can get wrapped up in all of the wrong things. How I can get so wrapped, or we can get so wrapped up in things that don't matter. And how those things can become the most important thing. And for a lot of us today, I think we struggle because I think a lot of us are right in that space where we allow life to throw so many things at us that because of that, our priorities are all out of whack. And the Christmas season is such an interesting one because it kicks our struggle with priority up into high gear. It cranks it to 11. And when we're this close to Christmas, for some of us, our lives become consumed with what we need to do between now and December 25th. It is officially, it's 10 days away. And if you're a type A person, you have a list of everything you need to get done in the next 10 days. If you're if you know what the Enneagram is, which like 9 of you know, if you're a number one, this, you have your list and you've checked it twice or 5 times. You're more thorough than Santa. That's an inside joke for like the 5 of us. Like the board members get this joke. So what's up, guys? But you know all that has to happen. Even if you're not type A, I'm very much not type A, but I have all of these stresses that come from the long lists of things that need to get accomplished. And so for you, you may have that long list of things, whether it's Christmas concerts that you have to go to, or it's holiday parties, or it's shopping, or it's decorating, or it's meals, or it's Christmas wrapping paper, or it's just working. Because especially if you don't work, even if you work in an office, but let's be real, there's a lot of people I know in this area, in this church that work in retail, and God bless you. God bless you. But you have to deal with people at their highest stress level when money is at the lowest. And let me tell you, it's a bad combination. So maybe even just the idea of going to work is a stress. You've got desserts to make. You've got Christmas cards to send. You've got terrible Christmas music to listen to. And through all of this, it's upping the stress level. You've got toys to prepare. You've got play items that you need to put together because some assembly is required. You've got trying to hide your toys from your children, and you're trying to keep the house clean even though everything is chaos. So for some of us, we are just so overwhelmed by the things we have to do at Christmas time. If we had to sum up the Christmas season, we could probably sum it up by saying it's busy. And in the life of the church, man, I don't even know. Sometimes I feel like we're guilty of just piling on. That everything is busy at Christmas time. And in the church, it's busy. It's my most stressful time of the year. And I love it, and I treasure it, but at the same time, we got a concert on Thursday and Christmas Eve on top of our regularly scheduled programming, and that's an awful lot sometimes. In fact, at Christmas time, I don't know many people that wouldn't accept the qualifier of busy. I don't know many people that would say life is easy, everything is under control, I have quality time with my kids that isn't stressful, my holiday shopping is done, I have more than enough money, and I'm well rested. I don't know many people that would check each of those boxes. If you figured this out, please let me know, because I'll monetize that somehow. And I wish I could be here and tell you that the Bible gives us the secret sauce to shut out the draw to being busy. I wish that I could tell you that there are 10 things that you can do to eliminate busy in your life. The problem is distractions will always be there. That there's always going to be the pull to do things. And I'm convinced that if the devil can't make us bad, at least he can make us busy. The problem that we face is that there's just not enough time to do everything. And I've been learning over these last years that what I have found is that there is too much to do and not enough time. And that our default is to say, when people ask me to do more, is to say I don't have enough time or I'm too busy. But what I've found is what's on the screen here is that I actually have enough time for what I choose to have time for. Even in the busy Christmas season, I make time for things. I went on Wednesday, I took 24 hours and I went to Ottawa to visit my father who was in town on business. I chose to make time for that. Now, for some people, I may have said, I'm sorry, I don't have enough time. But that was something that, to me, was important enough. We and I have time for what we choose to have time for, which isn't an inherently bad thing. We have to have priorities. We have to prioritize things in our lives, or we're going to lose our minds because we just say yes to everything. And let me tell you, it is so important for you to say no. This isn't the sermon, but let me just tell you, it is okay to say no. Some of us struggle with that, and I know I have, that I want to say yes to people, I want to help people, I want to please people. But what I've found is that often the urgent things that come up, the people that'll come to me with urgent requests, oftentimes the urgent things that demand our time are rarely the most important. And that the important things are rarely the most urgent. And so we get into this season and we wrestle and we struggle and we don't know how we're going to have enough time to do everything, and we realize that we aren't. And so important things drop off because they don't feel the most urgent. And we get to the end of the season, or we get to the end of the year or the end of the decade, which for some of us is terrifying. And we realize that we've missed out on the most important things, because regardless of what you choose to prioritize, something's always going to miss out. It's always going to cost you something when you choose to prioritize. This week, going to Ottawa was probably not the best idea for me. I love my father, and I'm glad I got to see him. I got to have some good locally roasted coffee, so it was good. But I also walked about 5 miles in the freezing cold when I wasn't feeling it 100%. And I think that that going there and working out and walking as far as I did probably didn't help me with this whole being sick thing. It cost me. And it probably was more important to stay home and to be well than to see my father, who comes to Montreal or Ottawa like every other month. Dad, I love you, but I kind of wish it stayed home. Our priorities always cost us. And the problem with the way that we choose to spend our time is that we struggle with misplaced priorities. We struggle with misappropriating our time based on the wrong things. We too often mislabel urgent things as important, and we've mislabeled important things as secondary or tertiary, or even worse, unimportant entirely. And even more dangerously, we allow our culture and the world around us, or our own innate sense of self-preservation, to define what is important instead of God. You know, as our world becomes at least appearing to be more secular, I often hear people complain about, well, a lot of things, to be quite frankly. One of which, at Christmas time, of course, is that stores aren't closed on Sunday. Some of the things are regarding sports on Sundays now too. We complain that the world doesn't live up to our standards, but when it comes right down to it, we don't live up to our standards. We don't make the things of God the priority. How can we expect the world to do it when we've allowed the world to define what's important to us? And so many of us, our priorities are so misplaced that we get to the end of our year or the end of our day or the end of our month and we wonder, why am I so exhausted? Why am I so burnt out? Some of us, we feel like we're running around putting out fires, transporting kids to holiday concerts or to basketball tournaments or to work and back. And then we've got our own lives and our own work and our own extracurriculars on top of that. And we run ourselves ragged. And we wonder how it is that we are so tired. But it seems like we've allowed the urgent to become more important than the things that matter most. And we've missed the most important thing. We've been going through this series called Christmas Ruins Everything, and it's causing us to do some self-reflection. And this is one of those topics that cause us to stop and to reflect. And And Jesus busts through the myth that busyness is the default and should be the default setting in our lives. In fact, we have bought, especially in America, we've bought into the myth that the busier we are, the more successful we will be, whether it's in our relationships or it's in our work. Busyness is our default setting. But Jesus questions and busts that myth. And there's a story that really unpacks this, and it's found in the book of Luke. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 10. I mentioned my type A friends. I'm going to give you particularly a trigger warning up front. This is going to be a rough one for y'all, because my type A friends, I actually have a couple of type A friends that call themselves Marthas, and this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt for a lot of us, but I'm just kind of trigger warning for my type A friends here. This might be harder for you than even for me, who's not type A at all, but this hits right close to home. So if you want to read along, we're going to be beginning in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It's going to be on the screen as well. And this is Luke writing. He says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I get this. Have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Have you ever wished for, like, six more? I heard a no in there. Was that you, Mike? See, there's wisdom in this, man. Because I think for a lot of us that say yes to that, we assume that six more hours a day means that we'll actually have more time to do the more important things. The things that aren't as urgent that we wish we could do, but often get relegated to the category of if I have time. And the more I think about it, the more I wonder if we would end up just like Martha, distracted by all the preparations that need to be made. If we're like, if our time was at all like when you buy a bigger house or you move into a bigger apartment. Have you ever noticed that if you move from a small apartment to a larger apartment, that you magically fill the larger apartment? I moved from a one-bedroom apartment to a parsonage in my last church that had like seven bedrooms in it, and somehow I managed to fill it. Of course, it was tough moving from our old parsonage was substantially larger than this one, and so we had to get rid of a bunch of stuff because it just wouldn't fit in this new house, but we made it work. You fill the space that you have is what I'm saying. And I'm wondering if time would work like that. If God magically or supernaturally reached down and said, your day is 30 hours now, but you only need 8 hours of sleep or 6 hours of sleep or however many hours of sleep you need. So you're going to have the same amount of sleep that you need, that your body needs, but you have all this extra time. I wonder if what would happen is we'd fill those extra 6 hours with stuff. And we'd get into the habit of it, and we'd come back, and we'd say, I wish I had a 36-hour day. Because again, life gets full. And in this season, especially at Christmas, there's this tremendous pressure to figure out how to get everything done in the time that we have to do it. So we have this trail of unfinished tasks, unopened emails, and unfulfilled plans. And what we have opened are fights and arguments and frustrations and anger and resentment and bitterness. And I look at Martha, and this is the kind of person I understand, because even though I'm not a clean freak. If you've been in my office, you know that. So my priorities are different than Martha's. I'm not a type A like Martha seems to be. But I tell you, I get distracted really easily. And that urgent things tend to cloud into the way. And it seems to me like as Martha is running around and she is preparing her home to receive the Savior, the Messiah that they had been waiting for, somebody that, if nothing else, was a very important person who came unexpectedly. So you imagine if I showed up at your house, you'd probably want it to look pretty neat. And I'm not that important. I mean, some of you consider me more important than others, but goodness gracious, this guy was well known. He was a very influential rabbi, and many at this point had embraced Jesus as the Messiah that had been promised to come and save them. So Martha, honestly, could have very well been forgiven for being so distracted by all of the urgent things that called her. But the thing of it is that she missed something incredibly important. We see that Jesus sat down to teach. And Jesus sits down to teach not crowds, not amphitheaters, not even synagogues, but just this small group of people in an intimate setting. And Mary, her sister, comes and sits down at Jesus' feet. But Martha was so distracted by all the urgent tasks that needed to be done that she missed the beauty of the moment. Luke says that Martha was so distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And the truth is, Martha was so distracted by the urgent that she missed the important. And the truth is I think that we're a lot like Martha. I think that for a lot of us, the urgent so outweighs and outpaces the important that we find ourselves carrying a burden that we were never meant to carry, struggling under its weight. And if you find yourself at Christmas time struggling to find the joy that we read about earlier, struggling to find the peace that we have preached about, perhaps it's because we have allowed our priorities to get out of line and that the stress of the season is stealing our joy and destroying our peace. The problem with our misplaced priorities is that it caused us to miss what's important. PayPal in Australia did some interesting research into the amount of time that goes into preparing for the season, for the holiday season, specifically Christmas, and how much time is actually spent enjoying it. And while Australia is not America, I got to assume that there's some similarities here at very least. In fact, this probably understates the reality in the States. But in Australia, it suggests that Australians will spend on average of 46 hours preparing for Christmas. When you factor in researching and purchasing gifts, decorating, wrapping, presents, cleaning, cooking, traveling, and waiting for events, to name a few. Shout out to all those folks that wait all of that time, whether it's for kids' rehearsals or at the concert or after the concert. You know, hats off to you. We are not worthy. Compare the 46 hours to what they estimate to be about 8 hours of enjoyment of said holiday. 46 hours in preparation for 8 hours of enjoyment. It seems as though we maximize the preparation and we minimize the experience. We maximize the getting ready and we minimize the beauty of the moment. We are so busy getting ready that we don't actually get there. It would seem that we miss the important things at Christmas. And in our story this morning, Martha is in the presence of Jesus and she's missing it. She's missing the blessing that's available to her to learn from Jesus yet, but to sit at his feet and to spend time with him. It's something that did not happen all that often for anybody in her state, let alone in that culture for a woman to be invited to learn under a rabbi. And yet her and her sister are in an enviable position. But Martha is frantically trying to get everything done, and she's tired, and she's irritable, and she sees her sister doing nothing. You ever had a lot to get done, and you start to notice the people that aren't pulling their weight? I don't know if you've ever worked in an office that is true of, or if you've worked in retail, I know this is true, where you look around and you see all the people doing nothing and you see yourself working ragged. And that feeling of, why aren't they doing anything? And you got the grit teeth and you might, well, let's be real, you might say a few unseemly words about them. And you get frustrated because you feel like you're the only one that cares. That's Martha. That's the thing about this story, is that it hits us right where we're at. Because let's be honest, that is frustrating when you work hard and you care so much and you look around and people's priorities don't align with yours. The end result tends to sound a lot like Martha. And so we find in her story that she opts to complain quite loudly. And perhaps she is the first person that I can recognize in Scripture that tells God what to do. And she says this to Jesus. It says she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Number one, I love the question of "don't you care?" Because that's not really a question, right? Might as well switch that around and remove the question mark. Lord, you don't care. That's one of those questions that are basically statements. It probably seems clear to us reading this now that Martha's priorities were wildly off, that she missed the point entirely. But again, as I said a few weeks ago, I think we need to be careful about talking down to Martha, because I think we are a lot more like Martha than we give ourselves credit for. Because the truth is that too often we get so caught up in the urgent that we miss the important. And the reality is I think Martha's heart was genuine. I think her heart was in the right place, but her focus was all wrong. And I think we're a lot like that. I don't think that we get caught up in these urgent things because our heart's in the wrong place. I think we do it because we are looking at the wrong things. And Jesus answers and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, only one indeed. And Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." And while Jesus longed for her to join her sister and spend time with her, listening to his teachings and enjoying his presence, Martha couldn't see past her list of tasks, choosing instead to struggle and strain, lashing out at her family, and even suggesting she knows better than her Lord. Have you ever felt like you do a lot but don't get a lot done? I feel that way so often, that I do a lot and I don't get a lot done. And I often wonder if the reason is that I have misplaced priorities that cause me to miss what's important. I feel like too many of us fall prey to the tyranny of the urgent. These urgent things that cause us to get filled, and they fill up our lives because they seem important, and they have a sense that require our full and immediate attention. But in the end, we find that they actually mean very little and they accomplish almost nothing. So by the end of the day or the end of our week or month or year or life, we find that we've wasted our time. And we live in this constant tension between the urgent and the important. And the problem is that many of the important things in our lives feel like they don't need to be done now or even this week. Important things often feel like we can put them off till tomorrow, only for many of us, tomorrow never comes. We so buy into the urgent that the text message that we get needs to be responded to now, but the intimacy with our family can wait until tomorrow. The sports scores and the reviews of the day or just being caught up in the news is urgent and demands our attention now, but time in the Word can wait until tomorrow. And we invest our lives in the urgent, always at the expense of what really matters, always at the expense of the important. It's always going to cost us in the long run. And the problem for Martha was that she focused on good things at the expense of great things. That she focused on good things at the expense of what was best. Because the truth of it is that most of the urgent things in our lives aren't inherently bad. They're just not the best. And what God has for Martha is far better than what Martha thought she had for God. And I think in this season, for a lot of us who are busy and frustrated and tired, and maybe you've started being like a lot of us and lashing out, I think what God has for us is something better than getting it all done and having all of the best kept houses and the best gifts and the best behaved children and attending all of the events. I think the thing that God offers us is rest. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus calls us to take a step away. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." There is a sense among a lot of us, even those of us who have grown up in religious homes and maybe consider ourselves to be good Christians, we carry a heavy burden of responsibility, a burden of the way that we live. But Jesus, first and foremost, wants to give us rest. We shared earlier that was the first thing God gave to Elijah when he was at his worst, when he was at his lowest, was he offered to give them rest. And when God interacted with his people from the very beginning, what he gave them was the opportunity for rest. That when the cultures they lived in or the gods that those people served demanded relentless work and relentless struggle and relentless burdens, that God, the God of Israel, Yahweh himself, was different. In fact, one of the most popular and famous stories from the Hebrew scriptures is the story of the Exodus, when God delivered his people from bondage. And they leave Egypt, and they are free from slavery, from endless work and endless burden. And he brings them to this mountain called Sinai, and he gives them 10 commandments, 10 core principles that their people will be guided by. And one of those first four says, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." Now, a lot of Christians, we include that command in the series of commands that we say, well, that was a cultural thing. And some of us are militant about literally doing nothing on Sundays. Though, fun fact, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is actually the first day of the week. The seventh day is the Sabbath, so technically it's Saturday. That's just a fun little fact for you there. That's why we're not Jewish people keep Sabbath on Saturday. But I think the principle of the Sabbath was a way of realigning the people of God, the Israelites' priorities, from the bondage that they had been in, working 7 days a week with no rest, with heavy burdens, to God saying, I do not demand your work. I demand that you rest. In fact, God's reasoning for it is that I created the world in 6 days and I rested on the seventh day. If I rested, you will rest. And he tells us that what he wants from us is not our work. In fact, what he has for us is better than what we can offer to him. Like with Martha, all that Martha could have offered to Jesus was far less than what Jesus had to offer to her. And God was saying the same thing to his people, that we cannot offer to him anything close to the present, the gift that he has to offer to us. And the Sabbath was a way of giving them the gift of rest. And God invites us to the same thing. Yes, we don't keep a Sabbath in the same way that our Jewish family does. The Sabbath is different now. However, whether you take it on a Sunday is not as important as that you take it. Sunday is not my Sabbath. I work today. However, it is important for me to take the time, because as Walter Brueggemann puts it so well in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, he said, Sabbath becomes a decisive, concrete, visible way of opting for and aligning with the God of rest. Jesus for Martha and God for Israel wanted to see a sense of peace in his people and in his followers. And that is the hope that he has for us. The gift that he offers is for us to decisively, concretely, and visibly choose to align ourselves with God rather than the world that tells us that if you stop, your value diminishes. So this Christmas, my hope for you is that the beauty of shepherds being met by angels who declare that a Savior had been born in the middle of their work day, they had a choice to make. The sheep were urgent. Trust me, that flock of sheep could get... Is it a flock? I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. That herd of sheep, that sounds better. Flock, I think, are birds. The flock of sheep, I'm going with it. I'm going all in. The sheep would have been their urgent concern, and they may have been forgiven for saying, we cannot leave. Because what are we going to do with the sheep? But instead, they decide to leave their sheep and they go and find the Christ child in a manger, just as the angels had said. And they bow down and worship. They take a concrete, visible step to align themselves with God, even though they had concerns in their fields. Same with the wise men. They left their homes, perhaps their families, their responsibilities even, to come and find the Christ child. And perhaps that's what God is calling for you to do too. To create this season a decisive, concrete, visible opting to align with God. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how that will manifest itself for you. But I know that it has been no accident that the anchor verse that I've been using in my own life that we shared several weeks ago is Psalm 46:10, the beginning of that verse that says, be still and know that I am God. So my hope for us this morning, my hope for you is that you will allow yourself to realign with the way that God sees the world, to align yourself with the God who says, it's not about what you can do, it's about who you are. It's not about what you can give me, but what I can give you. And my prayer is that in that you will find the gift of peace and the gift of rest in this Christmas season. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer together. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the level of love that you have for us, how great that love is. And Lord, from the very beginning, you wanted to see your people live differently. You wanted to see us live not as though we serve a relentless taskmaster, but as though we serve a God that is all-powerful, but invites us to be a part of his family. And Lord, it is so easy to miss the beauty and to miss the invitation. But God, I pray in this season with just 10 days between now and Christmas, God, I pray that we would find time to align ourselves with you. For some of us, those are going to include some hard decisions. And they're going to be decisions that I can't even quantify what they look like or what even they are. But Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our minds and that we would choose to reach out to you. That those of us who are weary and carry heavy burdens would, instead of lashing out to you or at you, but would reach out to you and find rest for our souls. So, Lord, may we leave here in peace because we have met with the God of rest, and may we receive the gift that you give, for it is far better than what we can give to you. So we ask that you go with us, we pray, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Please stick around. We've got food and gifts. It's going to be a great day. Please, please do not leave. Hang out with us. It's going to be fun. God bless you.